It's a wonderful thing to be able to stand here before you this morning. A couple of things to bring to recollection also. I believe later on the day, on this October date, the Rhinos have a hayride or something going on out there. So if you want to check that out with them. The other thing that I also want to bring back to your memory is something we talked about on Wednesday night. And that is the elders here are interested in helping out Brother Pick, who is works over in a difficult field of labor just north of South Africa in Africa. And he is taking on another group that he is working with over there. And so that's going to put more mileage and things on his car. You remember we here several months ago, we collected several hundred dollars to replace the suspension parts on his car so he could get from place to place. There with the COVID lockdown and all of that, it's a socialist country. And many people are going into South Africa to purchase groceries, but with the borders closed, they could not do that. They could get cheaper groceries there. And the last time I knew, the price of bread was in the $15 to $16 a loaf range, which is rather pricey for a loaf of bread. And they do use U.S. Dollars over there. And so what we'd like to do is try to get to $200 to be able to send to him. We'd like to do it this month and the next 3 months after this. But what we'd like to do is just see if we couldn't individually collect that. And so if you'd see either Andrew or Corey or Rex, of course Rex isn't here today, we'd like to try to collect that. And the kind of thing is that we'd like for it to be a joint participation thing, that all of us feel like that we're helping out someone on, who is literally on the other side of the world to do a work that, does anyone have plans of going to Africa anytime soon to preach? Anyone? Me either, all right? And so since it's not a place I'm going or you're going, but is it a good thing that the preaching is being done there? They had 47 in attendance at the church that he mainly works with last Sunday. That's a fantastic thing to see that over there. So if you could help out with that, please see one of those two fellows. We're hoping by Wednesday to come up with that $200 to send over there to start helping over these next few months with him. And I think the neat thing about it, too, is that even if you're a kiddo and you mowed the yard and you made a couple bucks and you want to put in 50 cents or a dollar or something towards this, at $200, we ought to be able to come up with that as a group and all feel like we've done something good. If you need to know exactly where Pick is at, find Whitney, and she will take you to the map out here, and there is a pin in the wall out there that will show you exactly where he's doing his work at, and that'd be a great thing. All right, this morning, our lesson, something to boast about, something to boast about. How about on the subject of boasting? Have you ever heard someone talking really big? You know, well, if I had been there, one of those kind of things, right? You know what I would have told them? Mm-hmm, okay, all right, sure, you know. Well, you know, in a group, you know, you're all such a bunch of smart people, and you can't even figure out, even I figured out. What is that? That's a form of boasting, isn't it? I figured it out, and you haven't figured it out. Someone gets complimented on how nice something is. That, yeah, I've got three others that are better than that one. Okay. Someone just talking big about something, about themselves, what they have, what they can do, what they know, something along that lines. Okay. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Sometimes when a person is talking big like that, especially if we know them a little bit and know that they're really kind of talking big and not necessarily representing things as they are, we'd kind of like to call them on it sometimes. You know, I've been to your place. I don't think you have 10 bathrooms in your house. You know, you can talk big, but I don't think that's how it really is. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, people can talk big. Let's look at this, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares or says the Lord. There are three things that are listed here that people very frequently pride themselves on. And what is he listed here? I am so smart. Their wisdom, their knowledge, how they can apply it. Have you been in a Bible discussion and suddenly the person starts to say, well, I've been to college. Have you been to college? Well, I have a degree in. Do you have a degree in? Have you been in one of these conversations? Maybe it's along the subjects, subject of creation versus evolution or something like this. Well, the science says, are you a scientist? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. What about the mighty man? Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Well, I sit on this board, and I have these people on speed dial. I've got this, and I have this at my access. I can bench press. I don't know, whatever it is. Let not the mighty man boast about his might. And the next thing the people sometimes boast about, pride themselves on, is how much they've got. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Well, I could buy and sell that person. Right? Two times over, three times over. Well, have you seen what they drive? Let not the wealthy person, boast about those riches. These are things that people frequently pride themselves in. And what God says through the prophet Jeremiah is that they are totally vain, empty, useless, hollow when you start stacking them up and comparing them against him as God. What about the wisdom of the wise? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is really important because, honestly, these are the kinds of things that get weaponized against the Christian. Get weaponized in, why do you do that? I do this. Well, why don't you do that? I have this. How can you think that way? Because I have reasoned through this because these are the very things that get weaponized against the Christian and against Christ and against holiness and righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 and 20, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? How many of their wise, smart, educated people came up against Jesus with some questions that they're just sure they're going to stump him with? And each time he answered so much better than what they could have anticipated, and pretty soon even the smartest, the legal professors of their day decided, new plan, let's not ask him any more questions. He keeps making us look really, really silly. Let's not ask him any more questions. Where is the debater of this age? The cleverness of the clever, he says, I'll set it aside. Yeah? I'll catch you in it, you debater of this age. I'll see through the fallacy in your argument, and I'll turn it right back on you. A follow-up to this is in the third chapter in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. And the reason this is important to talk about is because not only is it used to, these things are used to as weapons against the Christian, But back in Jeremiah's day, this is exactly the kinds of things that had gotten the Israelites in trouble with God back then. They thought of themselves as so wise, they thought themselves right out of needing to serve God. They had become so wealthy. They had become so powerful here in their little nation. Other nations are paying them tribute and things. So what's the use of really serving God? We're wealthy, we're wise, we're powerful. Why do we need him? And in our day and age, it's the very same kind of story. So whether it's the nation that we live in or individually, how we might feel that we've sort of arrived, we've sort of achieved, and so maybe I can rein it in a little now as far as service and all that. He says, these are the things that simply become foolish before God. Let's go back to the book of Job and look at Job chapter 38. In Job verse 38, about the time we start getting just a little bit puffed up and thinking we're someone that's got it going on and we're tough, we're strong, we're mighty. Notice this in Job chapter 38. A rather humbling series of scriptures. In verse 38, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So about the time that you think you've built something, I built that. What does God say? Well, look around you. I built all of this. So you built a house, good for you. You built a skyscraper, good for you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or stretched the line on it? Or what were its basis, on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth and went out from the womb? And when I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. How many in this room have ever stood in the ocean? How many have ever been to the ocean? Anyone been hit by one of those waves that come through the ocean? Isn't that amazing? I mean, they just come in. I mean, just a ton of force behind them. I mean, which one of us could stand there and say, all right, waves, right here, here's your line, and you'll not go past this point right here. Which one can do it? If you can't do that, you can't compete with God. Not in strength, not in might. And maybe, just maybe, it'd be wise of us to humble ourselves before one who can. How about verses 12 and 13, and we'll move on. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? How about that one? So, you know, you've gone through the darkness of the morning hours and it gets to a certain time and you say, you know, I'm ready to get up and kind of get going, but I need daylight. And so you step out your door and you say, let there be light. And there is. We ever done it? We've never done it. We can't do it. I've been on camping trips with scouts and others and laid there in wet tents and just wanted morning to come. I have wished for daylight to come. And it comes exactly when God ordains for it to come and not a moment before. He says, so you've got mighty, have you? You've become mighty and you're trusting in your might? Which one of you have ever done that? It's kind of humbling. And what about riches? Well, at this point, we're just going to have a little fun. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We could go in a lot of places in New and Old Testament talk about the wealth of God. But maybe this will suffice for us. Revelation 21, verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city. So let's pick on Jerry. Jerry, do you have any tape measures? Got a couple? Okay. Stanley, Craftsman, something like that. Any of them made of gold? No. Right. How about a golden measuring rod? You've got enough gold that you could just turn one into a tape measure. That you're doing pretty well for yourself. Let's drop down to verse 21. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. 21 rather. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one with the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, if we've got a little bit of gold and it's 14 karat or something like this, we maybe make a ring out of it or something. How about having enough of that precious material that you can kind of just use it as gravel? You kind of have to be pretty wealthy to be able to use gold as gravel or asphalt. And if there's any question about what kind of wealth he has, notice verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper and the city was pure gold. So Jerry, how about that one? How about we build something like what you and I might use, say wood or steel or concrete for? He says, just use gold. Okay. Figurative language, yes. But does it indicate the wealth and the riches of our God? Yes. So you think you're rich, he says. And this is the original LOL, right? So you think you're rich, right? I don't think so. Not by comparison. Not wisdom, not might, not riches. See, boasting in these because you've got so much and you don't think you need me anymore. Boasting in these because you think you're successful, you have your salvation, your security is here in having an abundance of these. In Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, we talk about the man who tore down his little barns to build bigger ones. And he said, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years to come. The whole eat, drink, and be merry kind of thing. Be at ease. Some of the trusted in the wealth and the wisdom that brought the wealth and the power that we have because of the wealth. And God says, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own all of that? It is unwise to put our trust in those things. So I will say to you, and I will confess to you, that when it comes to the wisdom, to the might, to the riches, and I finished, in the top part of my high school graduating class. I did not finish in the top part of my college graduating class. There was a time that on the bench press I worked out with 235. I probably can't and wouldn't do that now. It's too much. As far as riches, for a long, long time, I've been very pleased by simply getting all the bills paid by the end of the month. And so when it comes to wisdom and to might and to riches, I have none of those things in great quantity. But I have a friend who does. All right? I have a friend who does have all those things in great quantity. Verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. God says when it comes to wisdom, to might, to riches, those are not things to boast in. If we're going to boast in anything, we boast in the fact that we have a friend who has all of those things in super quantity. As a matter of fact, a friend who is willing to unselfishly share those things with us. This is a friend that we want to have as a close friend. He says, I want you to boast in the fact that not only that you know of him, but that you know him. And that you understand him. And from Jeremiah's perspective, whether this is for the healing of a nation, as Jeremiah is talking about this, or whether it's for your own personal healing, for your own success, salvation, and security, this is found through a true understanding and knowledge of God. Let's talk about understanding God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's put it on the board here. Understands. understands. We are referring here to understanding God. It is referring to the spiritual enlightenment of the mind. How many people know someone in your life that just walks blindly through this world not giving two thoughts about God at all? Right, I mean, it is just, it's a non-starter. It's not something that's ever thought about. The fact that maybe there is a God has no impact on my life. What happens when I take my last breath? I am too busy taking breaths to think about what my last breath, what's going to happen after that. We just go through life without ever being enlightened or thinking about the fact that there's a God who maybe has a will and desire for us. He says, boast in this, that you are enlightened, that you've come to an awareness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Well, how in the world are we ever going to know the thoughts of God then? Keep reading, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. He says, I wanted you to know me. If I had not wanted you to know me, you would never have figured it out. You would have thought that aliens put you here, that all of this just spontaneously happened, that there's some big bang, then voila, everything just started to be, that the earth had no beginning. You know, that's what I would have left you to. And that would have been your best guess as to what all of this is going on and where we came from and what it all means. But I've not left you there. He says, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Can you imagine how wise, and not just wise, but haughty we would have to get to think about and to look at God and to say, he is so foolish. That is just pathetic. Really? How haughty do we have to be? But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Until our eyes get illumined and opened to see and to perceive the spiritual realities of this world, we walk around in a true form of darkness. He says, these things are spiritually appraised. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Don't you let anyone look down upon you. When your eyes are open, you realize the bigger, grander scheme of things, the true reality of the nature of life and living, and where it's all headed. Don't you dare be worried about how someone appraises you and puts an estimate on you and your smarts for believing in God, for trusting in Jesus Christ, for engaging in some things which your faith tells you to do and not engaging in other things which your faith tells you not to do. Don't you worry about being appraised by people whose eyes are closed shut and are in darkness when it comes to spiritual realities. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Is your friend so smart in their criticism of you that they can instruct God about how things really are? Don't think so, but we have the mind of Christ, he says. So the first thing he says that we ought to be boasting in, if we boast in anything, is the fact that we have an understanding of God, that our eyes are open to these spiritual realities. The Israelites, and this is why Jeremiah says it, the Israelites had lost sight of that. They'd closed their eyes to the reality of God. The second thing, to know me, he says in verse 24, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows me. It's one thing to know the right thing to do, and it's a whole other thing to do it, isn't it? All right, moment of honesty. How many in this room have ever known the right thing to do, but you did the opposite of that? Me too. Me too. He says, I want you to know me. I want to have your heart trained unto obedience. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Let's read this scripture and make the connection between the two. 31 and 32. You may even have a heading. Mine does to this section. The truth will make you free. So Jesus is saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We need to know. We need to know him. If you know him, you know the truth. If you know the truth, you can act on the truth and be what? Be free. You know that in past times, professionally, that I did professional development work. Worked with salespeople and business people in their business ventures and sales efforts. And one of the most common basic things that you would pass along to people who are looking to be successful in their business is hang out with other successful people. That sounds so simple, so basic, and it is, but why is it so critical? Because when you hang out with other successful people, guess what? You start to listen to them. You start to think like them. You start to do the kinds of things that they've done to be successful. And before long, guess what? As you think like them and act like them, you start to become successful too. Is there any spiritual truth in that? Look again. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. What was a disciple? A student, a learner, a pupil. Someone who had sat at his feet, listened to what he had to say, meditate, consider it, take it home and apply it. That's a disciple. These are people who are hanging out, if you will, with someone who was successful in the sight of God, who always did the things that are pleasing to God. There was the beloved son in whom God was well pleased. We sit with him, we listen to him, we think like him, we act like him. Guess what? God will be pleased with us too. That's the very nature of being a disciple of Jesus. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Well, something we probably know about the wise, the mighty, and the wealthy. You see it in politics, you see it in the local school systems, you see it in the workplace, you see it in so many different avenues and places. The wise, the mighty, and the wealthy oftentimes feel, because of their wisdom or education, their strength, their wealth, they oftentimes feel that because of those things that we ought to be listening to them. Because they've achieved, they've arrived. They're on some sort of pedestal here. They ought to be looked up to because of their wisdom, their might, and their wealth. We ought to do things their way. We know in the book of James, that's part of why they were courting these rich folks to come in and say, yeah, you need to move out of that seat and give it up for someone else. They were sort of enamored by the wealth of these folks. And these folks oftentimes feel like they ought to have a leading role. They ought to have a larger say because of their wisdom, their might, or their wealth. Well, I'll say to you that because my friend has all of those things and much more in great quantity and generously shares them, by the way, I personally am going to go do things his way. A wise and mighty and wealthy person might want me to do things their way, but I know someone who is so far above them in all those areas and generously shares them. that I'm going to do things his way. And what is his way? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. He tells us exactly what his way is. And this is what I have learned of him, that this is how he does things. He says that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. Loving kindness. Justice. Righteousness. This is what I have come to know and to understand about my friend, my God. This is how he operates. What is loving kindness? He has a readiness to show grace and mercy. That is loving kindness. He has a readiness to show those things. What is justice here? Justice, he rewards good and punishes wrong. If I know God and understand God, what I know of him and his justice is this, that he will reward those who do right, those who do well, and he will punish those who disobey and do not do right or well in his sight. But how can I possibly know what he's going to reward and what he's going to punish? And that's why the last of the things that is mentioned here is righteousness. What is righteousness? This is a right standard of behavior. He has a standard of behavior that from his wisdom, power, and wealth, he declares that standard to be right. And based upon that right standard, what I know and understand of God is he is a just God. Justice is in his hand. He will reward those who do right by that standard, and he will punish those who do wrong by that standard. And I say to myself, I think I'm in real trouble. Because there's for a while, I did not know what the right standard was, and I did wrong, which means that there is a likelihood, a strong likelihood of punishment that comes to me. But something else that I've learned about my friend, my God, is that he is a loving kind God. That he stands in readiness to show grace and mercy to those who have done wrong, who deserve punishment because they violated the standard. This is what I have come to know and to understand about my God. This is who God is. And if you notice the ending part of verse 24, for I delight in these things. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a, well, for this year, this is kind of where I'm at on things. I like this. But you know what, Virgie? But by next summer, there may be a new fashion in, and I may change this up a little bit. With God, this is always in fashion. He delights in this. This will never change. Matter of fact, the sermon that we'll have coming up is going to show that not only has this always been the same, but this is exactly what he expects out of us, right? But that's a future sermon. I delight in these things. This is his essential nature. God is saying to us, this is my core being. This is what makes me. He has set a standard. He rewards and punishes us for how we hold to it, but is ready to show grace and mercy when we repent and we return. There's two conclusions we want to draw from this. their conclusions that Jeremiah's readers needed to draw, and their conclusions that you and I need to draw from this spiritual reality. Number one, we must believe this about our God. We have to believe this about our God. No wisdom, no might, no wealth will ever set this aside to say, well, that applies to most people, but because I've achieved this level of education, this wisdom, might, or wealth, I've arrived to a point where I am beyond this law. No one is beyond that law. What do we know about every knee? Will bow to this very fact. Every knee bows to this, regardless of who you are, what you've attained, what you've got. We need to believe it. We all face that judgment. That's the first conclusion we need to draw about it. The second is just a little different from that. Unless we believe that God deals with us in life and death in a right and just manner, we will never love or reverence Him as we should. Do you believe that God always deals with you in a right and just manner? Aren't there times, and couldn't there be times, where we sort of look up and we say, this isn't fair? Is that possible? This is not right. I don't deserve this. Ooh, be very careful. Be very careful, because you're starting to bump up against that wisdom that looks at God's dealing and says, well, that God, that was a foolish dealing that you just did right there. Careful, right? That's just not a place that we can go. Day in and day out, so long as we have physical life, we need to operate believing that God always, always deals with us in a right and just manner. And by the way, I'll tell you this, He has to, because that is His core being. There's no variation with that. James says, 1 verse 27, there's no shifting shadow with God. He does not deviate from that. He will always deal with you in a right and just manner. You need to believe that. And in death, that is true in life, and in death, He will deal with you in a right and just manner. There will not be an argument at judgment that goes something like this. Don't you know who I am? Or was? Or what I have? I mean, not what I have, but what I had. There will not be any argumentation with God based upon your wisdom, your might, or your wealth that you used to have. He will deal with you in a right and just manner. Again, I say to you that the Israelites of Jeremiah's day had lost sight of that, and oftentimes felt that God was not dealing with them in a right and just manner, that He was being mean to them, that He was singling them out, that He had limited them somehow. He wasn't coming to their rescue when they certainly deserved to be rescued. And they found fault with God. And Jeremiah is saying, the fault that you should have found is with yourself. And you need to make use of the fact that once you've realized that you have done wrong by the standard, that there's always punishment that comes for that. But if you'd finally humble yourself so as to repent and return, that He would show you grace and mercy if you would do it. But so long as you stay stubbornly obstinate out there, you're going to continue to enjoy the wrong side of God's dealings with you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, our last scripture this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 6, just to show you how critical it is for us to believe this about our God, Hebrews 11, 6, the first part we know very well, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. Right? That part we know. that part we can probably quote. We need to keep reading. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Unless we believe that God's dealing with us in life and death are right and just, we'll never love him as we should. We'll never reverence him as we should. Respect him and honor him and give him the dignity that he so greatly deserves out of every one of his creatures. I hope something in that lesson was useful to you.